Good morning. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. I think that is a time-worn phrase and maybe an overused one. But at times I think I'm time-worn and overused. So that fits right up my alley. That being said, please silence your phones. Kathy is going to play the prelude for us. Thank you, Kathy. That was beautiful and an excellent jump start to our celebration of the Lord today. If you'll look in your call, the yellow sheet has a few announcements in there, the most prevalent of which is our pumpkins were delivered on Friday, and Annette has an announcement to make about the pumpkin patch.
I just wanted to report our first one day of sale. It was amazing. $1,041.50.
Okay, and Tom has an announcement about bowling.
We got a new young bowler to bowl with us this year named Amber Ross. She bowled one of her best nights, 179. Was it 179? And she bowled against one retired professional bowler and one professional bowler. And we set some records that night. So the second place team was upset with us. So, and I'm still shopping around for a tournament right now on Zero in Las Vegas tournament here next month. So.
Michelle has a announcement to make.
I'll make it short. In December, we are going to have an awesome event happening here for everybody in the church and the families. We will be hosting a night in Bethlehem where we will discover what life was like the night Jesus was born. So, I'm going to coordinate this shindig, but I could use some help. Little, lot, whatever you feel like it. So if you would be interested at all in helping, just let me know, and I'll jot your name down, and we'll have a meeting sometime. So thank you.
Thank you, Michelle. That sounds wonderful. Are there any further announcements? Okay, now we'll all rise and greet our neighbors. And following that, we'll have we'll sing the first hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. That's on page 548, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Greet your neighbors first. Thank you. Join me in the call to worship. Restore us, Lord God, Heavenly King, Redeeming Savior.
Lord Jesus, throw away our sin, tend the vines of our lives.
As we gather this hour, feed us, nourish us, satisfy us.
Fill our hearts and lives with your forgiving love.
You call us to work in the world, to nurture your holy harvest.
May our work begin now in worship with the pruning of our own hearts, being shaped by your Spirit.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence this morning. We also welcome your Son Jesus, whom you sent to redeem us. May we embrace the Holy Ghost as it descends among us while we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Seated. Please turn to page 343 in the hymnal. We will sing the first and last verses of Jesus is Tenderly Calling Thee Home. Thank you. I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time of sharing this morning. Good morning, Carson. How are you today?
Good.
Me too. If you were here last Sunday, you got a taste of bread. This morning, I have another little snack just for you to taste. I have some grapes. Would you like a grape?
Yeah.
Madison?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Carson, you want a grape? You know, grapes are usually juicy and sweet. Are these good? You like them? Do you need a second one?
Yeah.
Okay. You're good. Do you want a second one? You want that one. Sometimes, though, grapes are really tart. They're kind of sour. If you pick them before they're ripe, when they're really small, they're not as juicy, and they're not as sweet. Grapes come in all different sizes and different colors. You can have green grapes or red grapes or purple grapes.
Oh, or you can have kind of pink grapes.
Kind of pink grapes. Sometimes they're kind of pink. That's absolutely right. And sometimes they're perfectly round, and sometimes they're kind of oval, like these are kind of oblong. I had a new kind of grape this week I had never seen before. It was really long and skinny and dark, dark purple. Pumpkins come in all different sizes and shapes, too.
Yeah.
Our pumpkin patch is open, and there's big ones, and there's little ones, and there's orange ones, and green ones, and bumpy ones, and smooth ones. They're all different.
I know. I opened the gate and touched it.
Did you touch one?
Yeah.
I'm so glad. It is so wonderful to have our pumpkin patch every year and have time for you all to go and visit and pick out your favorite pumpkin, the biggest or the littlest or the one that's just right. Mm-hmm. All of God's children, just like pumpkins, come in different shapes and sizes. Some of us are bumpy and some of us are smooth. Some of us have freckles.
Oh, some of them are quails.
Some of them are what?
Quails.
Quails?
Kind of like this.
Oh, square. Some of the pumpkins are kind of square.
Yeah, I saw a movie about them.
Did you? You saw a movie about a square pumpkin? There are all kinds of pumpkins and all kinds of people, and just like we love all the pumpkins in the patch, God loves all the people in the world. Let's have a prayer this morning together. Dear God, we thank you for loving us when we're tall and skinny or short and round, when we're young, when we're old, when we're bumpy or freckly or smooth. God, you love us even if we're kind of square. Thank you, Lord, for blessing all of your children. And all God's children said, Amen. You can head to Sunday school and worship and wonder. On the back of your bulletin, there's a list of prayer concerns that we will share this morning. And as we prepare to lift these up, I have a card to read to you from Bev Mattson. To all my wonderful friends at First Christian Church, thank you for all the cards and well wishes. I'm doing fine and enjoy being close to my daughter Kelly and family. The place here is great. I do miss Casper and my friends there, but my life has changed and it is good. Love, Beverly Mattson. Thank you for the prayer cards that you sent to Bev. She really enjoyed hearing from our congregation and for the other ways in which you stay in touch with her. Our card shower this morning is for David Riedel. Dave is home from the hospital. He's still struggling with the blood clots in his lungs. The medication he's on will work gradually and take some time for him to regain his health and his strength. He's going to be off work for several weeks, so please continue to pray for Dave. Cal Decker will have cataract surgery tomorrow. He's headed down to Denver. Prayers of safe travel and a successful procedure for him. A couple additions to our prayer list. Tom May will have an injection in his knee on Wednesday. Prayers that that will be effective and work well for him. Both knees, you're getting a both shot. Prayers for Linda Daniels, who is having chemotherapy and radiation treatments. And Ann Clockseam asks us to pray for her sister and brother-in-law. The three of them had planned a trip together, but that has been canceled. Her sister and brother-in-law were in a serious car accident. They were driving on a rainy, slick road, and the car in front of them hydroplaned and turned around backwards and headed straight into them. Fortunately, they are both still alive and only suffered minor injuries. They'll be bruised and sore for a while. Their car was totaled. They were able to rent a car and return back home, but Anne asks for prayers for her sister and brother-in-law following that accident. The missionaries we're lifting in prayer today are Diane and Tim Fonderlin, who serve in Haiti. And of course, we continue to pray for all of those affected by the recent hurricanes. The prayer sheets at the back of the sanctuary are for two Disciples of Christ congregations in Las Vegas, Nevada. Our hearts are with that community as they continue to recover from the shock of the horrific shooting. We pray for the families and friends of the 58 individuals who were killed, and for those who are still hospitalized and those who are out of the hospital and recovering from injury. If you would like to send greetings to the disciples in Las Vegas to encourage them as they minister to their community at this time, please sign the sheets at the back of the sanctuary. Are there other concerns today or joys we want to share? Tom. Prayers for Karen Hardy as she struggles with significant health issues. Prayers for Martha Wallace's sister-in-law, Barb, who's hospitalized in Pennsylvania. Debbie. Prayers for Pastor Bob Griffin from Sovereign Grace Church. Madison.
I would just like to keep in mind all of those who struggle with mental illness.
Prayers for mental health, especially for people who have lifelong struggles. Prayers for Jim Oliver's brother David as he struggles with Alzheimer's, and for Bruce Lederhoff as he has stage 4 cancer. Stephen. Prayers for an individual who was struck by a bus while riding his bicycle and he's in a coma. Prayers for recovery for him, prayers of strength and support for those around him. Let us turn to the Lord now in a time of shared silence as we offer our prayers for all those we have named. A loving and gracious God, in every season of life, Lord, you are with us, in good times and in hard times. On those days when the harvest of our hands is bountiful, when our lives produce much for you, we give you thanks and joy. In other times, Lord, we grow distant from you. And the spiritual fruit that we bring forth begins to fade. For those who need to reconnect, O Christ, you say that you are the vine and we are the branches. Graft us again into the source of your love and life. Holy God, we pray for all those that we have named today. Bless David Riedel with healing with every breath he takes. We pray for Jim's brother, David, and others who struggle with Alzheimer's and dementia. We pray for Bruce and Linda as they receive treatments for cancer. God, we ask you to be with Bob Griffin and the members of Sovereign Grace as he struggles with health. Be with Martha's sister-in-law, Barb, as she's hospitalized, undergoing tests, receiving treatment. Lord, restore her health and surround her with your peace. We pray for Karen Hardy as she struggles for breathing. And yet, God, she gives you thanks that she is even alive. And so we rejoice with her and also with Ann Clockseam's sister and brother-in-law. Help them to recover. Lord, we pray for a bicyclist who was struck by a bus and is now in a coma. Oh God, send your healing into the hospital room where he lies in bed. Knit his body back together and restore his strength. Surround family and friends who offer support. We pray for Cal as he has cataract surgery this week and for Tom as he receives knee injections. Oh God, for all who struggle with health, we pray for your presence to be with each one. We pray for health not just in body, but in mind and spirit. We lift to you prayers for those who live with mental illness, who struggle with depression and with other conditions. Oh God, may they reach out and receive strength and support. We pray for all who have a hard time finding the balance in life, finding the way to carry pressure of work or family, relationship, and self-care. Oh God, we ask for your healing to be upon individuals and upon our world. We pray for those who were sorely affected by the shooting in Las Vegas. We lift prayers for the 58 individuals who died. We pray for comfort for their loved ones, for healing for those who are still hospitalized and others who are recovering from injuries. We thank you, God, for the courage shown by individuals who rushed into harm's way to help others, for those who place their own bodies between bullets and sometimes complete strangers. By your eternal grace, we also pray for the shooter. Holy God, we cannot fathom what led him to plan this deadly attack. We know that his earthly life has ended, but we pray for his soul, for those who knew him, for those who had no sign of the evil that he was plotting. Oh God, we pray for others in the world who may be contemplating violence, we pray, O God, that your Spirit would intervene and turn away hardened hearts towards hope and light, away from darkness and destruction. O God, we ask your blessing to be with the pastors and members of First Christian Church and Joyful Church in Las Vegas, as they continue to minister not just to their own members, but to the community around them. May your Spirit be present in their midst. Lord, we ask you to bless Diane and Tim Fonderlin and the work that they do in Haiti. And we pray for all of those still recovering from hurricanes. We pray for the restoration of power, for the availability of safe drinking water and food in Puerto Rico and other islands. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of compassion revealed in your world, especially in times and places of crisis. Oh God, in our daily lives, may your love and your light be revealed in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we are. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn to page 321. We will prepare for communion by singing the hymn, Take Thou the Bread of Life.
All who believe in Christ, all who long to know God's love through the presence of Jesus, are invited to share in the Lord's Supper this day. When we come to the table, it is Jesus himself who greets us here. It is as if he is present here. He is the one who breaks and blesses the bread, as happened so long ago, when Jesus was in the upper room with his friends. He blessed the bread, and then he broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we break the bread, each time we take the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim again the presence of Christ. We receive his forgiveness. The fetters of our sin fall away, and we are renewed. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Everlasting God, whose love for us is without measure, we give thanks for the blessing of daily bread. May your gift of the Spirit through the breaking of communion bread enrich us spiritually as we come to this table. Bring to our minds the sacrifice of Jesus as we ask for your presence within and among us, O God. Also, be with us as we receive this cup of the Lord's table. We remember Jesus on that night he was betrayed and ask that in what we do, we don't betray him in our own lives. Guide our thoughts and actions this coming week as we dedicate ourselves anew to the building of your kingdom. Amen.
Father, we know that all of your gifts come from you, and we take this opportunity to share our gifts in return for your constant companionship and leadership. The deacons will wait upon us. Amen. Lord God, our Father and Creator of the infinite universe, we recognize that all of our possessions are a gift from you. It is with joy and gratitude that we offer a portion of our gifts in return. Our contributions promote your mission here on planet Earth. Amen.
And I'll be reading from the book of Isaiah. You'll find it on 634 in your pew Bible if you care to. The song of the unfruitful vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. Well, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. And I'll also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but he saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Thus ends the reading, first reading.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. In your pew Bible, it's in the New Testament on page 24. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Jesus is speaking. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that gift of music today. Lift up the Lamb, amen and amen. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we turn to your word that our lives might be enlightened. There are times, Holy One, when you chasten us, and times when you comfort and encourage us. This day, give us what we need to be fed and filled to bear fruit for you. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The lectionary readings that we've heard this morning from the Hebrew Scriptures and from the New Testament present to us stories of two different vineyards. Both the prophet Isaiah and the evangelist Matthew used the image of the vineyard to talk about the relationship between God and God's people. Isaiah was writing to the Israelites, an ancient people chosen by God who had been taught for generations what it meant to be in relationship with the Lord, to be people who practice justice, to care for the orphan and the widow, to welcome the stranger, to be humble before God. And yet time and time again, God's own people turned away. Isaiah says that when the Lord expected justice, he saw bloodshed. When the Lord expected righteousness, he heard a cry. It is in that setting that Isaiah sets forth the image of a vineyard. And it begins in his telling as a love song. God as a lover singing to his people. God as a vine grower in relationship with his vineyard. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. It speaks of the love and care with which God raises the human family, nurturing and caring. A vine grower carefully tends the vineyard. In Isaiah's image, we're told that he dug it and cleared it of stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed a wine vat in it. Growing grapes is not a simple one-season task. Planting a vineyard is a long-term commitment. For the easiest grapes to grow, it takes at least 2 years to have produce after you first planted your vines. It's not a quick and easy chore. It's a long-term commitment. God is invested in us, not just for a single season, but for the entire eternity of which he has created. The entire lifespan of humanity, generation after generation, God continues to care what happens to us. And yet, like those ancient Israelites, perhaps there are times when we too turn our backs on justice. We too turn away from our relationship with God. I have two questions for you to reflect on this week in relation to this passage from Isaiah. If you were to write a love letter to God, what would it say? If you were to write a love letter to God, what would it say? Isaiah shares with us a love letter, a love song from God that expresses care and commitment and also disappointment. God was hoping for sweet, full, ripe grapes, and God instead wild grapes. Wild grapes are much smaller than cultivated grapes. They don't produce as much juice. They're not as sweet. It's interesting to me that in this teaching in Isaiah, we don't hear of God planting a vineyard that bears nothing. We hear of God planting a vineyard that bears something That's disappointing. This brings me to my second question for your reflection this week. What kind of grapes are you bearing for God? What kind of fruit are you bearing for the Lord? What is the produce or the harvest in your spiritual life? Where are you right now in your journey with Christ? Are you so connected to the vine, to use the imagery that we hear of in John, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches? Are you so connected to Jesus that every moment of your life is filled with joy and peace? If so, the fruit you're producing is sweet and rich and ripe. But maybe you're at a point in your life where you've wandered away from God. Maybe you're feeling spiritually dry and parched. And if you're honest, the fruit you're producing is kind of shriveled up, a little bit like tart raisins on the vine that never quite made it to full ripeness. What fruit is your life producing right now for the Lord? Think on that this week. What love letter would you write to God? And what fruit is your life producing? The New Testament parable that we heard in Matthew is quite striking. In last week's reading, earlier in Matthew 21, Jesus then was also telling a parable. He talked about a vineyard, and he talked about the vine grower having two sons. And he said to one son, said to both sons, go and work in my vineyard. One son says, I will, but he doesn't go. The second son says, Father, I just can't do that right now. But then, even when he told Dad, I'm not going to work for you, he went and worked in the vineyard. Jesus asked the question, which one did the Father's will? Which one are we? Which one are you? Do you say you want to serve God and then you fall short? Or do you not make any real commitment, but you do it anyway? You live a good and just life. In the reading we've heard this morning, Jesus continues with the image of a vineyard in another parable. He talks about a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, prepared it for great harvest, and then leased it to tenants. That vineyard in this metaphor is much like all of creation. God has made the world and then entrusted us, God's chosen tenants, God's human family, to care for the world in which we're placed. How are you caring for God's vineyard? What difference will your life make in the world in which we live? Will people know that you were here because of how you lived? And Jesus is telling the leaders of the church are those tenants, the ones who are charged with caring for the vineyard. But this is a rather disturbing parable. You see, in ancient times, the practice was for landowners to lease the farm, the vineyard, the field to those who would harvest the crops. And then a portion of the crops, the largest portion, was returned to the one who owned the land. And the tenant farmers would keep enough to sustain themselves. In Jesus' parable, when it's time for the tenants to send the grapes to the grape owner, they refuse. Not only do they not pay the bill, they decide to wipe out the messengers sent to collect. In Jesus' telling, when the harvest time had come, the owner sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce, but the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. When word came back to the landowner, He was dumbfounded and couldn't believe that this has happened. So he sent more slaves, thinking maybe there was a misunderstanding, maybe there was some dispute. Let's try again to get those grapes, get that wine that we are owed. And this time, the slaves again are put to death. So the landowner finally decides, I will send my own son, my heir, my representative. It is as if I myself am walking into their midst. Surely they will show respect for me. Instead, as we've heard in the story, the son is put to death. It's a terribly disturbing parable. And in the context of the New Testament, it foreshadows the way in which Jesus would be treated. God, who made the vineyard of the world, placed us, humanity, in charge to care for one another, to care for all creation. And because of the loving commitment God has made to us, God sent his own son into the world. But instead of honoring and respecting him as God's son, Jesus was put to death on the cross. What a horrible, painful truth that God's love came into a violent world, and we tried to kill God. We killed Jesus. We strung him up on a cross and let him die. It's interesting to read Jesus teaching this parable in Matthew's telling at the end of this disturbing story of the vineyard owner's son being killed. Jesus asks his listeners the question, well, what do you think the vine owner is going to do now? And they said to him, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants. At that point, it would make sense if Jesus ended the parable by saying, and it was so. But he doesn't. He doesn't respond to what seems his listeners to be an obvious conclusion to the story. You kill the owner's son is going to kill you. It's the way of the world. That's how the world sees justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You shoot me, I'll shoot you. But that doesn't really solve anything, does it? Instead of Jesus ending the story the way we expect, yes, you're right, the landowner in retribution for the death of the son is going to kill all the tenants. Instead, Jesus goes on to a new metaphor, a new image. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Jesus is speaking of himself in parable and imagery. Jesus is speaking of himself as the landowner's son, whom the tenants put to death, who then becomes the cornerstone, the foundation stone on which believers for all time will stand. The cornerstone of Jesus Christ that is rejected by some for them becomes a stumbling block, an unbearable burden. But for those who find God's love in Christ, he becomes the very foundation on which we build our lives, the source of light and love and hope. If we think about what happens later in Matthew, later in all of the Gospels, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, this foreshadowing comes to fulfillment in that, yes, Jesus is put to death. But instead of retribution, of God coming down and wiping all humanity off the face of the earth, instead, God changes what people see as the rules of the game. You shoot me, I'll shoot you. God says, no, you kill my son, I will raise him to life. You sin, I will still love you. I will give you not just a son in the midst of the vineyard, but a stone on which you can stand and build a future. It's a disturbing parable, so filled with violence, and yet perhaps that is still apt for our world today. Our country is still reeling from the news of a shooting in Las Vegas. People from across the country going to hear a country music singer, standing outdoors, enjoying music, laughing, dancing, singing along, shot to death. The largest mass shooting in modern history on American soil. It is beyond our fathoming, especially since there doesn't seem to be any explanation. We can't point fingers and blame Muslim terrorists or illegal immigrants. It was just some white guy who took a semi-automatic rifle and changed it into an automatic killing machine. Our hearts break open. We're so overwhelmed with despair at the horrific violence that we cannot understand. It is in this world in which even today, as was true in ancient times, there is evil and violence for no reason. It is into this broken, violent world that God's love comes. It's into the vineyard where the slaves were killed that the landowner sends his son. From a human perspective, it's a strange story. It's kind of like, well, if you were the landowner and you sent your messengers to collect the harvest, to get your proceeds, to bring your grapes back, and your messengers were killed, I'm not sure if that was me that I would send more messengers. I would kind of be expecting to happen just what happened. Well, if they killed the first three slaves or two-thirds of my first group of slaves, they're going to kill them again. Why send more? And yet, that's what God does. God sends love into a world that's filled with brokenness and violence and evil and hate. God sends love into a world filled with sin and despair and a lack of understanding. God sends love. It would actually make a whole lot more sense if God would just wipe us out and start over again with somebody who's not so messed up. And yet that's not God's way. We are so used to the human way of seeing the world and keeping score. Figuring if you hurt me, I'll hurt you. It just seems like that's how it should be. Into that dynamic, Jesus calls us to forgive one another. Again and again and again. Into the vineyard where the slaves were killed not once but twice. God sends not more slaves, but his own son. God must see us so completely differently than we can see ourselves that we just don't get it. It would make so much more sense if God would just keep score. All the bad people get wiped out, all the good people, you're going straight up to heaven, no problem. Instead, God doesn't keep score the way we do. God says, I love you. And then listens to see if we say, we love you too. And when we say, we love you, Jesus, we're welcomed into the kingdom, not because we deserve it, not because we're perfect, but in spite of the fact that we're sinful. When we say, we love you, Jesus, God says, welcome home. Our world so desperately needs God's love that doesn't keep score. This week, I invite you to reflect on a few simple questions. If you were writing a love letter to God, What would it say? What fruit is your life bearing for Jesus today? Sweet grapes, wild grapes, a hybrid in between, a barren harvest needing to be tended and nurtured. And the brokenness of the world in which we live. Are you willing to stop keeping score and just love more? Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 518. This is a day of new beginnings. If you need a new beginning in your life, I promise that you can find it with Jesus. If you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, open your heart this morning and invite Christ to come in. If you're looking for a church home, we welcome you here at First Christian by confession of faith and baptism or transfer of membership. You're invited to come forward as we stand and sing together, number 518. Would remind you that we have blessing of the pets this afternoon at 2. The weather is pretty chilly outside and forecasts don't look too dry, so we will just plan on having the pet blessing in Fellowship Hall. So bring your critters to the back parking lot and we'll gather there. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. A loving and gracious God, we thank you for being the source of life in spite of death. We thank you for giving hope to people who live in fear. Bless us, O God, your people, to be connected to you, to bear fruit. Fill us with peace as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.